You'd like to follow along. We're going to start this morning in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter. It's still, I guess you could say, a distressing and depressing situation. We continue on this day and time, or in the nation's history, the world's history. But it's so good to be able to come together. It's good to be able to have people of faith that sing beautiful songs of pressing on and knowing He will keep our soul. It's just a wonderful blessing to be able to be led in prayers that can lift our thoughts to Him who keeps our souls. And so it's good to be with you. I wish we could have everybody here, but so many times that's just not the case. But we've got a good group this morning, and we had good singing. Appreciate the efforts of Brother Whitehorn this morning. Matthew, the 16th chapter, I want to just take a very familiar passage. Look at it again. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus says in verse 18, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus had just asked his disciples, "What's everybody saying about me? What's everybody's thoughts? What are they talking about when they think of me?" And of course, they had said, most of them think you're one of the prophets. You know, they mentioned some of those prophets like Elijah or John the Baptist. Which would be a great thought, really, to think of him as a prophet. But Jesus goes on, as you know, to ask them, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, always impressive to me that Jesus took a group of young Jewish guys, fishermen for the most part, and in the space of a few months, three years or so, they came to the point to believe that this Galilean carpenter was indeed the very son of God. That they could tell people that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's kind of what I was thinking about when I was reading through that the other day. I wanted to look at these words and talk about them for a little while. But starting with verse 18 and 19, when he makes this great announcement. We've said before that these great I am statements that Jesus has in the book of John, which says, "I'm the bread of life," or "I'm the light of the world," or "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And they are staggering statements of what I am and what he claims for himself. They are just as equally presented by his I will statements. Not just that I am the way, the truth, and life, but what I will do. And this is one of them in verse 18 and 19. Is I will build my church. First time the word church is used, ecclesia is used. And it had to be something different from the way they must have thought of it, because that's not normally the way they thought of it. When they recognized the Christ would come, they would associate him with the kingdom of David. Understandably so from all the Old Testament passages. But Jesus would say, "Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades should not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom." The definition of church is, you know, ecclesia. Means the called out. And it refers to the people that have been called out of the world into fellowship with God, and they have done so by faith and obedience, as we know in other parts of the Bible. Like in Hebrews 2, he talks about the idea that he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. But I want to talk for just a little while, if I could, about just this thought of the kingdom is the church. Because we hear so much in so many writings about the distinction between it. If you online a lot and you read different websites and people's ideas about the kingdom, and they see it coming, it's here, it's almost it's going to be present before we know it, and a lot of other things. And yet when you read this, what Jesus says here, it's not anything like that. Jesus is putting it together all in one. And again, he does that on purpose. If they can confess, you are the Christ, the Son of God, Christ being the king, the priest, that was to come, that was prophesied to come to establish a kingdom, and then say, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He was making a point. And so I just want to talk about that just for a little while this morning, just a basic sermon on this idea about the kingdom is the church, and the church is pictured in different ways. Again, we know this. You have studied this many times, no doubt, but we need to remember these things and keep them before us. And it shouldn't be confusing that many things are described by many different words. The idea of the church itself just is described by different words. We all know Romans 16:16. The churches of Christ salute you. We've heard that. And we see this is a description of the church, the called out group of the Messiah. You could say instead of Church of Christ, you could say Church of Messiah. Or the Church of the Anointed, if you wanted to say it in English. But over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, when Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians, he says in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's not saying anything different. He's just talking about it in a different way. The church of Christ or the church of God. Or if you look on over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 12, and I just picked these verses out because this is exactly the words they use. But Ephesians 4 and verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And now all of a sudden, he changes it from the idea of church, the called out group, to calling it a body. But again, that's not anything difficult for us. A body can be a human body, or it can be a group of people. But he says here, the body of Christ. Or another one, it may be a little more remote. In Hebrews, that was Brother Latt just read a few moments ago, but over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he says that we have come to Mount Zion. We just sang a song about that. He said, we've come to Mount Zion, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Church of the firstborn. Church of Christ, church of God, the body of Christ, church of the firstborn. Let's talk about all the same thing. It's the same group of people. And yet, I recognize that so many people do have difficulty with that for some reason. And it's and English probably makes it much worse sometimes because English can be quite difficult in our understanding. But the application of words are just the conveying of an idea. When we talk about Jesus, there are words that we use to talk about him and none other. When we talk about Jesus, and Jesus, the word Jesus means Savior. Like Matthew, the first chapter, he will save us from our sins. But we know that we can call this Jesus, born in Bethlehem. We can call him Christ. Already mentioned that. We can call him Lord, which means master, owner, lawgiver. We call him the Lamb of God. And that's a whole different set of pictures there. We can call him the Son of God. And that's a powerful thought. We can call him Emmanuel, can't we? Back in Matthew, the first chapter again. And Emmanuel means what? God with us. Powerful images. And we can apply those words to to just one person. We can use different words to talk about the same person. And maybe in English, we do it so quickly, we don't stop and think about it sometimes. I can be called by different words, and am, I guess. But I can be described, I'm a man. I may not be politically correct today or in years to come, but you can start off with that. I'm a man. I'm also a son. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a taxpayer. That's an important one. I'm a Texas Ranger baseball fan. That's one. I'm an employee in the eyes of the government with the congregation here. But with the congregation, I'm the preacher. And I'm a Christian. There's 10. I'm called Papa a lot, too. There are many different words that you can apply. And we understand that whether you're talking about a person or whether you're talking about a group. The church is pictured in different ways for different reasons. Look with me over in Colossians, the first chapter. In Colossians, the first chapter, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Verse 18, just one statement here. He talks about the church, but he talks about the church in a different way. Colossians 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He takes a human body form idea, and he says, that's a pretty good way of looking at the church. And if you're following along, look on over in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the body, Jesus being head of the body of the church. Well, why would you call it the body? In 1 Corinthians 12, we read down at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. When the church is called the body, it is emphasizing the idea of the unity of its members all working in unison and by the instructions of the head. That works perfectly well. We can understand that. They understood that 2,000 years ago. Look with me at another one. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew, the 20th chapter. And in so many parables, Jesus uses these pictures. Matthew 20, and we read down at verse 1. Jesus says this. He says, for the kingdom of heaven, since we're talking about the church and the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. The kingdom is like a vineyard. In what sense? Well, when we talk, it's not like the body. They're trying to make a point, or Paul was trying to make a point back in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body, and the Corinthians were really having some problems with unity and things of that nature. But here, when you call the church or the kingdom of heaven a vineyard, you're considering the place the servants work and produce the fruit for the master, the owner, the lawgiver, the Lord. And again, I don't think that's too terribly difficult. Over in Mark, the 10th chapter, he talks about the family. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, he gives just a wonderful picture of people and the things they will have to give up, but things they will enjoy. Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark, the 10th chapter. I may have said that wrong. Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 29. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is not talking about a vineyard there. He's talking about a family. And of all of the ideas that go into being people of God or people like a family. Sometimes he talks about the church and the people of God. Sometimes he talks about them individually and sometimes together. And you could understand them either individually or together. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, he's talking about the armor that we are to put on, that we all know. In Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Well, he's not talking there about working in a vineyard or being part of a family. He's talking about being a soldier, being a part of an army. And he goes on to say, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's a powerful picture. It's just that idea of being a soldier in the army of the Lord. And if you're there with me in Ephesians 6, you can back up to the 5th chapter and see the idea of the kingdom again. 5th chapter, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Sometimes they put together these pictures. So when we're talking about the body, we're talking about and considering the unity of its members. When we're talking about the vineyard, we're talking about the work and the efforts that are put forth, the fruit that's trying to be born. We're talking about the family. We're talking about all of the relationships of the people to the Father and brothers and sisters. We're talking about the army. We're talking about being a part of that force that's fighting Satan and carrying on the fight of faith to the world. But when we talk about the kingdom, we're considering that picture from the standpoint of the government or the authority to which we submit, because this kingdom is a monarchy. One king. And that's a powerful thought. Sometimes these pictures are used interchangeably. I think sometimes that's maybe where people get confused. And that takes us back to where we started in Matthew, the 16th chapter. I think that's exactly what's happening there. When he talks about, upon this rock I'll build my church and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Obviously talking about the same institution, I would just suggest very easily. I mean, back-to-back sentences. And we can do that again so quickly we don't even think about it. To describe the very same thing, one time my son called and said, I need to use your old Chevrolet. I said, okay. And I was going somewhere else, and I gave Barbara the keys. And I said, it's the keys of the truck. Well, truck and Chevrolet is the same thing, but looked at from different perspectives. We do that all of the time. But here's the point to me, is that Jesus promised to build the church and give the keys, which is another symbol altogether. The keys are authority to open or the authority to close. And if the church and the kingdom were different, if they were completely different, then Peter wouldn't have any right to use the keys of the kingdom on the church in any way like that. But that's not what's happening. As you put it together, he says, I'm going to build the church and I'm going to give the keys of the kingdom or the authority of Peter to announce the way to be accepted into the Lord. And if the kingdom had not been established yet, as so many people believe, then think about that. If the church and the kingdom are not connected, if the kingdom has not been established, then Peter lived the rest of his natural life never using the keys that Jesus had promised to give him, because they don't connect at all. Why would Jesus give him keys he wasn't going to use? But But that's not the point at all. You look, for example, in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter stands to speak the first gospel sermon, the resurrected Christ. That was the very point he was trying to make in Acts, the second chapter. And the result of him being raised from the dead, we look in verse 32, Acts, the second chapter. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we were all witnesses. Therefore, here's the consequence of Jesus being raised, and we're announcing it today. Verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Exalted to the right hand of God. That's authority. That's power. And then he quotes David, verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, this is quoting David writing in Psalms 110, the Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Adonai, set thou my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's authority. That's everything about might and power and authority. And as a result, in verse 36, Peter says, therefore what? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ is about authority. Master, owner, lawgiver, he is the one to come who is the priest, the king. I mean, there's everything in the world about authority there in that picture. Sitting on a throne, that's exactly what he does, the one who has all authority. And yet, here in Acts, the second chapter, the very last verse, verse 47, you all know, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church of the kingdom, same thing. The church is just the called out group who heard the gospel, but the kingdom is the emphasis of that one king we have. And when they heard that there was a king and they had crucified him and he'd been raised from the dead, they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter announces what they must do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you. And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's pleading with them, and they're listening to the announcement he has made about the authority of this one they crucified. And as a result, we read in verse 41, and then those who gladly received his word were baptized in that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them, and the Lord added to the church daily. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The called out ones to me. And I will give to you, Peter, the keys, the authority to open the door and close the door, to announce who can be a part of it and who will not be a part of it. When he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. The terms are used interchangeably. And it may be, I can understand it. It might be confusing to people. They read one verse and maybe, I can understand drawing a wrong conclusion. Like back in Matthew 16 again, you know, when we read the statement, upon this rock, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And some people read that one verse and say, well, the church was built on Peter. I can understand them saying that until they read the rest of the Bible. For example, in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, we read where Paul says, there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I recognize the apostles played an important part of it. Over in Ephesians, the second chapter, he talks about them being part of that foundation, but also were the prophets. Paul says this, Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Boy, he's mixing all kinds of pictures there. In verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In Matthew 16, 18 and 19, the foundation was the truth that Peter had just announced. He said, just as surely as you are Peter, I will build my church. And then let me suggest to you, the kingdom and the church is they have the same identifying remark so many times. They have the same head. The church has the head and he is Jesus. And they have the same king. King of Jesus is the one that sets supreme in both of them. Back in Colossians, I read to you just a few moments ago in Colossians, the first chapter, where he just makes the statement, he is the head of the body, the church. Obviously so. And then throughout Acts, just as we just read in Acts, the second chapter, he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is exalted. He is King of Kings. And that's what John tells us in Revelation, the first chapter and verse 5, that he is the King of all kings. We have the same conditions. Sometimes things are said in a way we might not expect. Sometimes Jesus will cross pictures. Look with me back in Matthew, the 13th chapter. He's giving a lot of the parables there. But I think, again, when you read the whole, it's not that difficult. Matthew 13, and he gives 6 or 7 parables here in this chapter. But the first one he gives is what we call is the parable of the sower. It's very simple, straightforward. And verse 3, Matthew 13, verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured. You've heard that. A picture in your mind, a farmer just going out across a field with a sack of seed, and he's throwing some seed in that direction and in front of him and to the left, and he just walks across. There's this huge swath, a path behind him of seeds. We all got that picture. He said, some seed fell on wayside soil, stony soil, thorny soil, and good ground. And it produced differently. But when he explains it, down at verse 18, he adds another sort of a wrinkle to it. In the 18th verse, he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Well, I thought he was talking about a farmer sowing seed. Well, he was. But Jesus was also trying to impress upon people things to understand about the kingdom by using illustrations that they saw every day. And that's what he's trying to make them see. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then comes the wicked one. The kingdom and the church have the same identifying remarks. They have the same head. They have the same conditions upon being entered into. John 3 and verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet Peter would announce to be baptized for the remission of sins when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? The church and the kingdom have the same subjects. Look with me back in Colossians again. First chapter, Colossians. Look at who he's writing to. Colossians, the first chapter, begin verse 1. And again, we have a lot of pictures here, just word pictures that we would call it. Verse 1, Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. What are saints? That's interesting that you have to understand them from present old times. Today, saints are holy ones, really is what the word means. Those who are set apart. But then, faithful brethren. Is there a difference between saints and faithful brethren? No, same group, just looking at it from a different perspective. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, verse 5. because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. These people are saints and they're faithful brethren because they all responded to the word of the truth of the gospel. Different thought. Look with me further down, like verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So these saints, these faithful brethren, these who Paul says you have heard the truth, the word of truth, the gospel, are also described as having been delivered from the kingdom of darkness or the power of darkness and conveyed in the kingdom of the Son of the love. And yet these very same people, as you read five verses later, are described as being part of the church. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. These are the thoughts that we recognize that we have when he talks about the kingdom and church being the same thing. They're looked at in different ways. They're used interchangeably. They are just identifying marks that describe both of these. But just think for just a moment. They have the same law also. When you think about, as we just read in Matthew 13, the word of the kingdom, when he's talking about people who hear the word of the Lord and they present or they produce fruit and service to the Lord. And yet when Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, in like 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the word he has preached to them, calls them the church of God, but the word he has preached to them is that gospel of Christ he has always preached. The church and the kingdom, if they're not the same, then you got two different laws or two different seeds producing two different plants, and that's not going to work very well. Christ invites us to be part of his people, and his people are described in many different ways. And we should be people who strive to exemplify him and his will. He has always wanted us just to simply follow him to the best of our ability in faith. Take him at his word, and as a result, we will be described in different words, different ways. We sometimes be called the vineyard. We're sometimes called the body of Christ. We're sometimes called the very army of the Lord that prosecutes his will, fighting eternal and evil forces of Satan. And what a calling that is. And sometimes we're members of the church, the called out. And we need to recognize and not shy away from being described by these different words. They describe us and enrich our faith and enrich our life. Hope the study's been helpful for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. We extend to you heaven's invitation, just like Peter did in Acts, the second chapter. He said, repent and be baptized. He's telling Jewish people who had murdered the Son of God, he said, turn from those ideas, repent and be baptized into, be baptized for the remission of sins. Come and be a part of this group and have the Lord add you to his body. That's the way they described it then. That's the way we have to say it today. If you're here and you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you need to do so. You need to take the opportunity while you're on this side of eternity. If there is one who is subject, would you please come as we stand and sing? Sing them over again.